Amen. I was going about my business the other day, and we have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit because sometimes He only speaks one word, and He speaks very quietly one word, and you could easily miss it. And if you're like me, and my memory isn't always the greatest, I have to quickly go and write down the word that the Lord gave me. And I didn't understand the word, but it was one word, kingdoms. So I wrote it down, and I sat down at the table yesterday or day before, and I said, I'm going to have to see what this kingdom thing means, because I believe what's going on in our government today is a shaking of kingdoms, a shaking of our kingdom, the kingdom of America. The kingdom in which we live. I should be a little careful about calling it our kingdom. It's our kingdom where we live, but it isn't the kingdom of God. Okay, there is another kingdom. And you know from history, and I'm not going to go back and read all about Nimrod, but Nimrod was the man who first began to organize kingdoms, as far as we know. He began to organize people, and he began to rule over people as a king, as a domineering individual, demanding of what people do, making laws, making rules that they must follow him, and this type of thing. Sister mentioned here in her prayer that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a nation, or shall we say a kingdom, that came out of another kingdom. A nation came out of a nation. All right, nations and kingdoms are pretty much the same thing. I think they're kind of an interchangeable term. But I started in Deuteronomy, the second chapter, where the Lord specifically made mention of some kingdoms. I'm going to read a couple of verses here, verse 24. Rise ye up, take your journey, chapter 2, by the way, Deuteronomy 2, chapter 24. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Hebshon, and his land. Begin to possess it, contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Now, you understand that it is not anything that this little nation of their own strength and power could do. It was nothing that they could do to hire public relations experts, counselors, what have you. Let's try to get everybody to be afraid of us. There was nothing they could do. God said, this day I will begin to put the fear of you upon them. Now, when God says He's going to do something, it's done. Amen? The thing that He spoke to Eve, you know, from this point on, this is the way it's going to be for you. This is the way it's going to be for womankind. When He spoke to Adam, He said, this is the way the ground is going to respond to you from now on. And you know what? There's nothing Adam can do about it to stop it, because the word of the Lord spoke it. When the Lord spoke to Elijah, behold, I have commanded a raven to feed you. Ravens had to obey, because God put in the raven that He's going to have to feed Elijah. Amen? And now here, God is saying, the time there is an appointed time for kingdoms to fall before you. There's an appointed time. You can't rise up and say, well, I'd like to do it now. No, you can only obey when God says it's time to obey. Now remember, there had been a previous time that God had told Israel He wanted them to go in and take the land. They said, no, we don't think it's time for us. And He said, well, since you feel that way, I'm going to sentence you to 40 years. A year for every day that you are over in the land, and you can spend for every day you can spend a year in the wilderness contemplating the decision that you made. Some of them changed their mind and they said, oh, I think we've changed our mind now. We're ready to go in and fight. So they ran up a hill or something. They ran around a little bit and they were going to take the enemy. You know what? They got whooped. They couldn't do it. Why? Because God had said, now you're not going to do it. And if God said you're not going to do it, it's not time, you're not going to be able to do it. So, they have come to the time. And what God is saying to them here is that there are two kings, this King Sihon and this King Og. Now, Og was quite a chap. You've heard about Goliath? Og was bigger. Let me read you verse 11 of chapter 3, a little description of Og. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. I did a little math and figured this out. If the cubit is 18 inches long, and by the way, they think it might have been 20 inches long, depending on how big men were in those days. But let's say an 18-inch cubit. This guy's bed was 13 and a half feet tall. I think we're 8. No, we're 10, I think, to the top of the here. 10, possibly 13 would be the ceiling. He was a big man. He was a powerful, mighty, terrifying king. These kings didn't get to be kings by being Mr. Nice Guy. They got to be kings because they were vicious bullies. Nobody could stand up to him. That's how they won their elections. They weren't elections. You just agreed with this guy. Amen. Now, the children of Israel had come to the place now where they were going to begin to take kingdoms. Amen. Let me read verse 21 of the same third chapter. It says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do to all the kingdoms whither thou passest. So shall the Lord do to 90% of the kingdoms. So shall the Lord do to most of the kingdoms. So shall the Lord do to a few of the kingdoms? No. All of the kingdoms. Now remember, as they go to walk this out, they're going to discover that there will be other requirements that they must meet. Nevertheless, God has made provision that they can take every kingdom. Did they do so? No. They failed to do so. There were nations that they did not conquer, i.e. the Philistines. They did not take them. And if you can look at your history a little bit, start with Bible history, the Philistines were a problem. All along, they were a problem. They were a problem to David. Amen? And they never really conquered the Philistines. And by the way, you can argue with my use of words, but I believe the word Palestine and Philistine is probably the same word. I think it's just, you know, you take a word and you move it from one language to another language, and the spelling changes a little bit and the pronunciation changes a little bit. They're the same people. And by the way, they're living in the same place. Gaza Strip? Guess what? Philistine land. All right, so they failed to conquer. Nevertheless, God said, I will give you provision and you can take every one of them. Now, let's follow some of these kingdoms throughout the Bible, if we can. the whole kingdom idea. Let's go to 1 Samuel for a minute. Up until this time, up until we get to chapter 10, what kind of king did Israel have? Up until chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, who was their king? God was their king. Up until chapter 10, all right? After chapter 10, it was Saul, all right? But until chapter 10, God was their king. They didn't have to have ordination or whatever, a coronation. They didn't have to have a coronation every time a king died and put his son in or something like that. But there came a time when Israel said, "We're tired of God being our king. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the whateverites." I don't know who all they were. But anyway, they wanted to be like them. Egyptians, what have you. They wanted to be like them. Why in the world would God's people want to be like the world? Can anybody tell me? I can't figure it out either.
Because
they had lust in their heart. Amen? You know, the point is, why do God's people want to be like the world? The world doesn't have anything to offer. It really doesn't. And yet God's people, some of them want to be like the world. They want to live like the world, yada, 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 the whole nine yards. Okay, so let's go on. First Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now, the prophet is speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what God is saying to you, and I'm going to be the mouthpiece of the Lord here for you. "I brought up Israel out of Egypt." Isn't it funny that the Lord always reviews the history of what He did for them? Whenever He talks to them, whenever He talks to us, He says to us, "Listen, I brought you out of thus and thus.
Yes,
don't you remember what I did for you?"
Amen.
Does He ever remind you?
Yeah.
You know, there was a brother, a preacher. I don't remember his name anymore. He was pretty famous. But I remember he used to get up and say, "You know, God will allow you to have a hall of shame." Not a hall of fame, but a hall of shame. In order for you to remember some of the shameful things of your past, so that you don't go back there and repeat it again. He gives you memories of some terrifying, terrible things of your past. And He won't take away the memory, so that you can have a hall of shame. I don't know, I kind of like that thought. I can remember lots of things that terrified me in the past. I don't want to go back there.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't. Mm-hmm. Amen? So He says, "He brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians." Amen? Sister was telling the story here this morning. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Marvelous, marvelous. Yes. Listen, if God wants to do a thing, it can be done.
Right.
If God wants to defeat this thing, it'll be defeated.
Amen.
We've prayed. We've asked.
Yeah.
It'll be defeated. If it's time to bring it in, it's going to come in.
Right.
Let us trust the Lord, brethren. He's going to take care of us.
Yeah.
Amen? Out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of what?
All kingdoms.
And of them that oppress you.
Amen.
Isn't that what kingdoms do?
Mm-hmm.
Is they oppress you.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like our own kingdom is about ready to start oppressing us more than we've ever been oppressed.
Mm-hmm.
But God says, "I can bring you out."
Yes, you can.
And I can deal with them. Hallelujah. And He goes on, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who Himself saved you out of all your adversaries, adversities, All right? Adversities are the result of what adversaries do. Amen? Out of all your adversities and your tribulations, how do you like that word, tribulations? Right here in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel. They had tribulation, didn't they?
Yes, they did.
Yeah? Out of all your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, nay. Let's translate that into English. You said no. Amen? But set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And you know the result. Now, was Saul a wonderful king? No. If they had just prayed and said, well, what do you think, Lord? Who's the best king around here? Do you suppose that Saul would have been the man? No, I don't think so. By the way, Saul looked real good, didn't he? It says that Saul was head and shoulders above the average man of Israel. Head and shoulders. His shoulders would have come right about here to my head. He was a big, tall, dark, handsome man. What do you suppose David looked like? Small, ruddy, red-haired fellow. I think it's kind of rare to find a red-haired fellow running around. Well, we know that David undoubtedly had a little purer DNA than might be there today. I don't know. But anyway, David apparently was not the handsomest man in Israel. You might not have chose him first to be the king. You know, after Saul began to, his thing began to fall apart, even Samuel goes down to the house of Jesse, and the older brothers of David were big, strapping, handsome men, warriors, you know, in Saul's army. And surely when Samuel looked at him, he thought, oh yes, I'll take the oldest one. Lord said, nay. How about the next one? Nay. On down the line, nay. So you see, the Lord doesn't look at things the way we look at them, does he? Amen. What does the Lord look at? What did the Lord find in the heart of Saul? At first, Saul came off real good. You know? I mean, prophesying and all this looked good, you know. Goes after the Philistines with a real vigor. But little by little, things began to show up in him.
Yeah.
He began to make unwise, impetuous decisions that were not right. Some of them to the harm of his own son. He would have killed Jonathan because of a stupid decision that he made that everybody has to fast. Jonathan didn't know a thing about it. Tasted a little honey and he was ready to kill him.
Killed him at the end, he died.
Yeah. All right, so Israel's dealing with a king, but God is still saying that he can bring all the kingdoms down. Amen. Now, 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at Brother Jehoshaphat here. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And if you're a real student of the Word of God, just to say 2 Chronicles 20, you know exactly where we're going. Amen? Now, here are a couple of other nations.
God did pick Saul.
Yes, he did. Yes. Yeah. Let's be clear. God picked... Yes, I wanted... Thank you for pointing that out, brother. I wanted to point out, God picked Saul. Saul was not a good man, but God picked him. And why did God pick Saul? Because they deserved him.
Well, I believe that he picked Saul because Saul was a big man, a good-looking man, and everything like that. He had all the things that people desired.
Worldly.
And what happened was that he failed because the people liked what they saw, but God knew what was in them, and he was teaching the people a lesson.
Yeah.
That don't judge a person by its cover.
Right. He had the outward natural attributes.
Right.
of kingliness.
Right.
But he didn't have it in his heart.
Right.
And God had a lesson for them. And also, they were rebellious in asking for a king. And in their rebellion, God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. This is what you deserve, and this is the kind of king you deserve, until you get so tired of having your choice, your way, and then you're ready to have my way.
It's like Obama now with worldly people. They look at him as a Messiah, is what they look at him as, and they're being really deceived.
Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. These two kingdoms, nations that have come against Israel now, are Moab and Ammon. By the way, do you know where Moab and Ammon come from? You know your Bible history, don't you? Remember Lot?
Yeah, okay.
Remember Lot's daughters?
Mm-hmm.
After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot fathered these two sons from his daughters.
They got him drunk. Yeah.
And now, these are actually supposedly relatives, kindred of the Hebrew people. I mean, he was the nephew of Abraham. But now they've come against them. And now let's read chapter 20, verse 6. Well, let me go back. Verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazontamer, not real good on pronouncing that one, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. By the way, did you notice that Jehoshaphat feared? You know, I think that was a good thing. I think he feared the Lord. He feared the Lord enough that he was going to set aside his natural desire for food, and he was going to seek the mind of the Lord.
Amen.
Seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Amen? And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Let me see where we're going. Okay, we got a few more. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?
Amen.
Is this not a positive answer to his question? Lord, do you not rule over the kingdoms of the heathen?
Amen.
How many of you believe he does?
Yes, he does.
Yes, he does.
Yes.
He's in charge.
Yes, he is.
Of all nations, including ours.
Amen.
Amen. And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none be able to withstand thee?
Hallelujah.
Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, we can go on with that prayer, but let me go down now to verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. That means they didn't send the children off to Sunday school, did they?
No.
They gathered the children, the women, the men. They all gathered together before the Lord. And you know what? Those children are going to remember they heard the word of the Lord and they saw the victory.
Amen.
This thing isn't just for big people. It's for children as well.
Amen.
I don't know how many of you children can remember hearing the Word of God from the time you were very young. Going to meetings, hearing the Word preached. I can. Very clearly I can. I'm glad I was in the meeting because I saw what God was doing. Amen. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jei, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes.
The man wasn't assigned to bring the word, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon the man. And he had the liberty to get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And he told them how to go down to fight. Amen? That you would not need to fight. Amen. Fear not, nor be dismayed.
Yes.
Amen. Well, I just brought that up because we're talking about dealing with nations again. I'd love to do the whole story of Jehoshaphat.
Oh, yes.
Amen. You get the picture. Let's go over to Psalms here for a minute. Psalms 46, just one verse. And I know Psalms is really full of it. But I had to pick out one verse out of Psalms. Starts off, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you think we could be in trouble?
Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. God is our refuge. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. How many of you know the earth could be moved?
Oh, yeah.
Earth, carnal realm.
Yeah.
By the way, you know that chilly earthquake? It actually moved the axis of the earth. Though the earth be moved. You probably wouldn't notice it. I mean, the sun still rises and all pretty much the same time. Amen? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved.
Amen.
God shall help her, and that right early.
Amen.
Amen. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Amen. Thank you.
Heathen, kingdoms.
Yes.
What if kingdoms tumble down? I think maybe we should sing that song when we get finished here today.
Amen.
Because I think kingdoms are going to be tumbling.
Amen.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 13. I'll just read a few verses. Let's start in verse 2. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountains. Exalt the voice of unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. Do you see this? The heathen are gathering together against the house of God, which they're doing against us now.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, they are. They are stirring. They hate us.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Amen?
Yep.
But you know what? God is stirring them up.
Yes, He is.
If God's saying, go ahead.
Yeah.
Amen. Go ahead. Take your best shot at them. And you know what He's saying to His sons? Get ye up.
Yeah.
There's coming a battle.
Yeah.
You're
going
to have to get stronger than you were before.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And I'm going to get me a victory.
Amen.
Over them. Hallelujah. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land.
Oh, yeah.
Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. It's not going to look nice, brethren.
No.
It's not going to be pretty.
No. No.
Let's not worry about what these guys are going to do down in Washington.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt.
Yes.
And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. Amen. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames.
Mm.
That means they're going to be red-faced.
Mad.
Amen. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it.
Hallelujah.
He shall destroy the sinners out of it. Do you wonder why a third of this and a third of that destroyed? Because God is going to have a kingdom of righteousness. And if there's going to be people that are going to stand in the way, He's going to remove them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, He might allow a little token of rebellion here and there, but nothing that will ever rise up. Do you know there is nothing you could do to rise up and take over the governments of the kingdoms of this world that Satan has an iron grip on, that just by you deciding you're going to do it, that we're going to rally together, we're going to get all the Christians together, we're going to run a good candidate? No, you won't do it. I don't believe you'll do it until God says it's time. And I don't know what He's going to say about that. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Couple more verses here. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom of pride, the city of pride is coming down as well. By the way, brethren, there are other kingdoms than just nations that have names like Europe and America. There are other kingdoms. There's kingdom of pride.
Yep.
Kingdom of rebellion.
Gonna be destroyed.
Kingdom of adultery. Kingdom of drunkenness. Kingdom of homosexual. I mean, all kinds of kingdoms. He's going to bring them down.
Amen.
But here he mentions the kingdom of pride and arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he talks about pride and arrogance, what do you think of?
Mm-hmm.
I think of religious kingdoms. Arrogant, proud. I think of the Pharisees, you know, were arrogant and proud when the true kingdom of God was preached in their midst. They gave him more problems than Rome did. Rome didn't care about what was going on. It was the religious people that caused the crucifixion.
Amen?
And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you got a good picture of that. Verse 19 in the same chapter. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. The glory of kingdoms. Also the glory of nations. And can we say the glory of denominations? It's a nation. Yes, they're all nations.
Yes, they are.
Amen. The glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. When we talk about Babylon, we're talking about a religious empire. It's going to be zip.
Yep. Amen. Come
on. Gone. 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 Hallelujah. Now, let's just take another look at the next chapter at the king of pride. You probably heard this a few weeks ago, but let me just take another look at it. We're talking about Satan. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? It's Heliel, really. O Heliel, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Do you see what Satan's thing is? he got a hold of the nations and he weakened them.
Yeah.
Amen. Go down to verse 16. Go down to verse 15.
We're right.
Chapter 14 of Isaiah. We're talking about Satan. We're talking about Heliel. We moved from verse 12 down to verse 15 now. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. He's going to be brought down. They that see thee shall narrowly look at thee. That word narrowly look at thee means will gaze at thee. Somewhere I read that they will look at thee askant. Kind of a funny word. They're going to give him a funny look. And they're going to shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms?
Mm-hmm.
You see, all that's happening in the kingdoms, as long as God gives Satan that opportunity,
yeah,
he orchestrates all the wars. He orchestrates them, he pulls them off, until God says, well, wait a minute now, I'm not going to allow this victory to take place. I'm going to turn the thing around. The Nazis are not going to rule the world. I'm going to give the Allies the victory. But Satan was really on both sides of the thing. You may not want to believe my history. You don't have to, but someday it'll be all brought out. It's been happening. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Jeremiah. We're just doing a little review of nations and kingdoms here. Jeremiah chapter 1. Now this is the calling of Jeremiah the prophet. I find it very interesting. I don't know how long it's been since you read the call to Jeremiah, the call upon his life. Where the Lord called him, he told him he formed him from the womb. Verse 5, he was formed and called from the womb. My goodness, if his mother had decided to abort him, what would have happened to that prophet? He was called from the womb. Amen. He told him, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee, listen to this now, this is the verse I'm looking for. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now here's a lowly little prophet that spent a good bit of his time in prison and in a well. That was mostly a dry well. It just had a bunch of mud at the bottom of it. But he spent his time in there, and God says to this man, I've put you over nations and kingdoms. Well, then, Lord, what am I doing in this pit? You see, we don't understand God's ways. God gave him authority with the word of his mouth. Now, his body had to endure the tribulation that came as a result of men hating the word of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, the word that he spoke, Babylon is coming and you're going to have to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That word remained unchanged. Put him in a pit or not,
mm-hmm,
it's still going to be the word that will rule over the nations. The word of God. Amen. He says, see, I have set thee this day over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. That sounds awful negative, doesn't it? But the last word on that is to build and to plant. Now there's a purpose in throwing down, amen, and rooting out and destroying, amen, and pulling down. There's a purpose there that something corrupt has to be removed in order for something good to be planted and built in its place. You got an old decaying building, You want to build something good there? What are you going to have to do? Remove it.
Time to plant, the time to...
There's a time for everything, isn't there?
Time to uproot, the time to plant.
You know, sometimes in our own soul, things need to be uprooted, don't they?
Yes.
And we scream and we howl and we cry to God and say, oh, you're so mean, you're taking all this away from me. Please, please, please. But you know what? He's doing something good. Because he's going to replace what's been taken away with something so much better. But we don't have the vision sometimes to see it. We just scream and cry out because it hurts. It's painful what God does within our soul, isn't it? Amen. Kingdoms. Well, there's another good verse in Jeremiah. It's almost the last chapter of Jeremiah. And we heard the, was it the Nigerian brethren that brought this song about the battle axe? It's in chapter 51 of Jeremiah. I think they brought it to a Jamaica conference one year. It might have been the time we were there. Amen. Verse 20. By the way, this chapter does a lot of talking about Babylon. I wish I had time to just read in here about how flee out of the midst of Babylon. Verse 6. Deliver every man his soul. What are we delivering? Our soul. In other words, it's not just fleeing in the natural. It's your soul must flee from the love of Babylon. Babylon is religiosity. Babylon is a substitute for the true spiritual thing. It's religious ritual. I mean, I can't even begin to describe it with just a couple of words. Babylon is so much bigger than you ever thought it was.
Yeah.
I found Babylon in my soul long after I physically got out of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was left in my soul. I loved it.
Generation.
And he says, no, she will not be healed. We would have healed her, it says here in verse 9. Well, let me get down to verse 20. I wanted to get to verse 20 because here's how it's going to happen. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the what?
Nations,
and with thee will I destroy kingdoms.
Amen.
Anybody know what a battle axe is?
Yeah, big thing.
Can I draw a little picture of a battle axe here?
I can find you one.
What? You said you have one?
I said I could find you a battle axe as well. Let's one of them wander out of.
Yeah, we used to say that one of the directors of nursing in one of the hospitals where I worked was an old battle axe. Well, she got the job done. Chopping here and there. The head of the battle axe is pretty big. This is what the old-fashioned battle axes looked like.
Oh, yeah.
Wait a minute. No, I got it wrong. I'm sorry.
One side.
It's got to be on one side.
Yep.
It's got to be on one side. No, you can't charge in like that. The battle axe is here. There we go.
Yeah, it was.
Well, maybe there was a two-sided battle axe.
Yeah, smaller.
Actually,
smaller axe on the other side.
A little one here.
For shorter people.
Now, a guy the size of Og carrying one of these, oh, he'd have a much bigger handle on it, and just swinging that thing. You can see the destruction that thing is going to bring. And you can see why men would be terrified of a thing like this. Now, God must have a sense of humor to call us his battle axe.
Did you ever think you'd be called a battle axe?
I never wanted to be called a battle axe. This is a mean, ugly weapon.
It is. That's terrible.
Something Hagar the Horrible would carry around.
That's nasty.
You know? Okay, let's read what God says He's going to do with you. Amen? He says, and weapons of war, other weapons of war. Oh, I forgot. This thing has a point on it, too.
Oh, you got to make it work.
Yes, it has some kind of a...
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh.
You don't get this in other churches.
No, you sure don't.
Well, if God says we're a battle axe, we ought to know what that thing is. It's not a little hatchet, see. I wanted you to know that. Not a little thing for cutting kindling wood. This is a big, mean weapon of war. How many of you believe that God wants you as a believer to be ready to do warfare?
Yeah, he does.
How many of you believe in your natural flesh that you enjoy warfare? Amen. I remember very clearly when Janet got this revelation. She said, but I don't like to do warfare. I'm a lady. And she found out that either she's going to do warfare or the devil's going to destroy you.
Right.
You just sit back and say, I'm a lady, I don't want to do warfare, you're going down.
Yeah.
He don't care. He don't care if you're a lady or what you are.
Right.
He'll destroy you as quick as he'll destroy anybody else if he gets a chance. Mm-hmm. Keep that in mind. Amen. All right, so we are God's battle axe, destroying kingdoms and nations. Now, you can see bringing down little things, little devils, little whispering, muttering things. How about nations? Well, you're thinking about, what are you thinking about, Russia or something like that? No. Let's think about some other nations. Think about that city of pride. Can you bring that one down? You know what? I think we could bring down the nation of Russia quicker than we could bring down the city of pride. That's a real hard one to bring down, isn't it?
Religion.
Religion, yes. How are you going to bring down the nation of religion? That's a big one. Big and powerful. But you know what? God knows how. God knows how. Let's go to Daniel. We got time to go to Brother Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I just want to show you some of the plans that God has. Daniel comes right after Ezekiel chapter 2. There was a vision. There was a vision, and Daniel was talking about that vision. Daniel's interpreting a dream here. And there was a stone. Verse 34, thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. What did this image represent? It represented kingdoms, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it started with the kingdom of gold, the kingdom of silver, the kingdom of brass, and finally got right down to the kingdom of iron and iron mixed with clay then. And that's the kingdoms today. Iron mixed with clay. Clay is humanity. Clay represents democracy. We're mixing that kingdom of democracy in all the world today. Amen? And this is the kingdom that this stone cut without hands is going to smite. Now let's go to the specific verse here. Verse 44. Daniel's interpreting what all these kingdoms mean. Oh, by the way, let's read verse 35, along with 34. Then when the iron and clay and brass and silver and gold broken to pieces together become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Can you see what happens to kingdoms? They become like chaff. And what happens to chaff? Wind blows it away.
Right.
It's gone. Amen? And the wind carried them about, that no place was found for them. Amen. Satan's kingdom's gone. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Which shall never be destroyed. Never means not ever. Amen? Hallelujah. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people.
Amen.
They're not going to come in and take it.
No.
Amen? But it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Amen.
Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that means man didn't have anything to do with it. God was the one that cut it out. Now it's a stone. Over here it was a battle axe. Now it's a stone. Just a big stone. Amen? And that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Just pick out a few verses here from Daniel chapter 7. Let's go to verse 18. You can go and read the whole of these chapters when you get home if you want to. You really get a good picture of what's really being said, but let's just take a few verses here. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I mean, how can you make it more clear? Forever. Even forever and forever.
Right.
I mean, it's repeated three times.
No end.
You can't say, oh, well, that'll only last for about 1,000 years.
There is no end.
You know, people that take this doctrine of ultimate reconciliation, they say, well, men will only go to hell for a little while. Then, well, maybe it might be 1,000 years. But when the Word of God says forever, they want to say, "Oh well, that's a word, that's a Greek word, you know, and it means eon." And well, the evolution people say that eons only last, you know, maybe 1,000,000 years or so, and then they come to an end. I don't know how you can be so stupid as to believe something like that. It says forever. If you're going to believe that about a man going to hell, then you're going to have to say, well, the kingdom of God is eventually going to come to an end then. Because Satan, after a few 1,000,000 years, he's going to wiggle loose from hell and he's going to come out and somehow he's going to start the process all over again. If you want to believe it the one way, you're going to have to believe it the other way. Define the word. What does it mean? If it means forever, it means forever. Okay, that's verse 18. Verse 23, same chapter. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. Now that's the time that we're living in right now. We're living in a time of a beast system on the earth that is different than anything that's ever ruled the earth before.
Yes.
Very different.
Yes.
Very diabolical, very clever.
Yes.
Using dark sentences and psychology upon people's minds that have never ever been used before.
Mm-hmm.
Using mass media, using communication methods that has never ever been used before.
Yes.
Amen? Very diverse. From all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. All right, now I don't have time to get into the 10 horns and all that. Let's go down here to verse 25. And shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. My goodness. our own government saying, well, we're going to change the rules now.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's been the Constitution, but we're going to do it different because we really need to do it, you know. Even though people don't want it, we're going to do it. Yeah. Things have changed, okay. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. Now, I want to take you down to verse 27 here. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus Christ the King. We the saints of the Most High.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Haggai. Last in the Old Testament, you can go over to Brother Haggai, and I think it's in verse 2. Yeah, there's only two chapters in Haggai. And it's going to be verse 22. And I will overthrow. Oh, let's do verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Haggai chapter 2, verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, I will shake the heavens and the earth. The spiritual realm is going to be shaken. The natural realm is going to be shaken.
Yeah.
Now, lest you just be thinking about out there somewhere, your spiritual realm and your natural realm is also going to be shaken.
Yes, it is.
Your soul, fear, terrifying things are going to come before your eyes and to your ears.
Right.
But you know what? Receiving a kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, is it? Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Right.
Everything that can be shaken will be shaken away. It will fall. The only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God in our soul. That will remain forever and ever, even forever. Amen. So let's go on. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Verse 22 of Haggai 2. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. What is the throne? The throne is the place of authority, is it not?
Amen.
It's the place of the ultimate ruling. I will overthrow it, God said.
Yes.
Amen? And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Heathen means nations. The strength, all the military might, all the military power, all the ability to wage war that they have, I will destroy it. Amen. And I will overthrow, just in case you didn't understand it, I will overthrow their chariots. What are their chariots like? Their chariots might be Humvees. They might be tanks, anything, any warfare that moves on wheels or tracks or moves in the air, I will destroy it. Such amazing things that this prophet could never have imagined. He could never imagine a man sitting at a desk at a console in Colorado directing drones that fly over Afghanistan, giving them instructions to shoot a missile and kill a man hiding in a under a rock or something over in Afghanistan somewhere.
Yeah.
Man sits in Colorado and runs it. How could men have ever imagined such a thing? How could you ever imagine in the natural flesh that you could run away and hide from such a beast? I mean, GPS, the whole earth has been mapped out. They got pictures of your house. Go to Google. You'll find a picture of your house.
Ours is different. We changed everything. It don't look the same no more.
Oh, they'll update it.
Bob's hair is a big cloud.
You know what? When it comes time, God will put a cloud there.
Yes, he will. Amen to that.
He knows how to deal with it.
Yeah.
No, I'm just telling you. I will overthrow the chariots, those that ride in them. Amen? And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. God can cause confusion in their camp. They'll start shooting missiles at one another. Drones will be shooting each other down. Whatever. I don't know how it's going to work. Amen. Matthew.
He's a warrior.
Matthew. Matthew 4. I just want to show you... Matthew 4, verse 8. This is Jesus in his temptation. The devil is tempting him. Again, the devil taketh him up on an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. By the way, Satan is lying, but he's not lying. He was lying that he would really give it to him, but he wasn't lying in saying that he had it to give. He had control of all those nations. Now, would he have really made Jesus the king of the whole thing? No, he would have thrown him down as soon as he fell down and worshipped him. That would have been the end of Jesus. Yeah. If thou wilt fall down, and Jesus, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he was the prince of these kingdoms. Jesus didn't say to him, get thee behind me, Satan, thou dostn't own them. You couldn't give them to me. I mean, that would have been an argument I would have given him.
Yeah.
But that isn't the argument Jesus gave him. He said, no, I'm not going to worship you. You only worship God. There's another interesting verse before I leave this in John 14, verse 30, where Jesus actually acknowledged that Satan was the prince of this world. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world, the devil, but he has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. There's nothing in my soul that he can get a hold of. See, he tried to get a hold of something in Jesus. He tried to get a hold of pride in Jesus. He tried to get a hold of an independent spirit in Jesus. You know, if you'll only do this, I'll give you this. Just try it. Try your power out here in the wilderness. I'm sure you could turn those stones into bread. You know, no, I will not obey you. So he tried to get a hold of him, but Jesus said, no, there's nothing in me that Satan can get a hold of. And this is what the Lord wants us to come to. He wants us to come to the place where there is nothing in us that Satan can ever get a hold of.
Amen.
That, brethren, is the only way that he could ever entrust you with all this power to take down kingdoms and empires and this type of thing. If there is nothing in you that they could ever get a hold of.
He can come in as well.
Otherwise, you've got ground in you and you'll fall.
Right. Yeah.
You understand what I mean. When a man gets exalted into a high position and he's not prepared for it, he goes crazy. He gets all kinds of power. And he decides he's going to work on all his favorite agendas. He's not ready for it.
No. Nope.
God has to get us to the place where we really want only his kingdom.
Yeah.
One final verse. Revelation 11, 15. Some of you already read from Revelation. You know what Revelation 11 is? Help me out here. Two witnesses.
In the beginning, it talks about the mark, the sealing of those that are in the kingdom of God versus those that leave out the outer court.
two witnesses,
mm-hmm.
rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in it. But the court that is outside, leave it out. It's to be trampled by the Gentiles, which means the nations,
yep.
for 42 months. Amen? Now, we come down after the two witnesses are slain in Revelation 11. We come down to verse 15.
They rise,
yep. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, listen to this announcement now. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord.
Hallelujah, yes.
and of his Christ, and he shall reign for a little while. No? Good, I'm glad you're paying attention. And he shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
He shall reign. The kingdoms. Brethren, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. You know, let's look at this last verse too while we're here. We got just a minute to look at this last verse. And the temple of God was opened in heaven.
Yes.
The temple was open. And there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament. You know, there's lots of speculation. Where have the Jews got it hidden?
Yeah, right.
Do they have it hidden here in a grotto there? Well, maybe they do. But here's the Ark of the Covenant I'm looking for.
Yes, amen to that.
Amen?
Yes.
It says it's going to be revealed in heaven.
Yes.
And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. When this temple of God in heaven is opened,
yeah.
amen, when the Ark of the Covenant is manifest and seen, what a shaking
oh, yeah.
of these nations of this earth.
Amen to that.
Well, God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.